Hello, this is the midweek podcast for the 9th of December. Today we're going to look at just one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. But first, let's pray. Psalm 19, verse 8 says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." Father, we pray that as we now look at this particular commandment, you will give us this joy and this light, that we may see Jesus more clearly and know that joy in him, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20 and starting at verse 4. "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Did you know that if you are a Christian, you worship a jealous God? I hope that doesn't come as too much of a shock for you. The problem is that we tend to think of jealousy as a bad word. Jealousy is a negative emotion, isn't it? Jealousy goes with bitterness and resentment and anger and revenge and rage. Yet right there in the middle of this little paragraph, we find this statement, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." It's not just that this is an opinion about God of some people who don't know any better. It's what God says about himself. But actually, whilst the word jealousy does usually have negative connotations, it can also be used more neutrally, and even as here in Exodus, in a positive way. We sometimes talk of a jealously guarded secret, like the mix of ingredients in Colonel Sanders' recipe for Kentucky Fried Chicken. Or we might hear of a lioness jealously guarding its cubs from an attack by a lion from another pride. Such jealousy is admirable. It's just what we think a lioness should do. And that's the kind of jealousy that the Lord is describing here. It is standing up for and defending what rightfully belongs to him. As the one who conceived and brought into being and sustained all creation, it's an abomination when any of his creation attribute their conception, their formation, and their sustenance to an idol, to anything or anyone that is not the Lord God. So the Lord jealously commands them, us, not to create and then worship something that merely represents God as we imagine him to be. Whether in wood, stone, clay or metal, however skillfully carved or cast, however accurately it reproduces the form of a created being, it cannot capture the character of the uncreated God. But I think there's a deeper reason why the Lord would not allow those who would worship him truly to fashion a form to represent him. And that is because he had a plan that one day he would reveal his own perfect image of the invisible God that could fully satisfy our desire to see what God is truly like, and to fully satisfy our desire to have a visible presence to worship. Do you see how this commandment not to make any other object of worship was saving us for the image that God himself would give us in his Son, the Lord Jesus? Hebrews 1 verse 3 tells us, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." In Colossians 1 we read, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." And a few verses later, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Or John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Or listen to Jesus' own words in his response to Philip in John 14. "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" The second commandment causes us to save our worship for Jesus. And isn't he so much more worthy of our worship than anything we could make? We can feast our eyes on him, on the wonder of the incarnation, on his authority in teaching and calling people to follow him, on the way he so deeply understood the Old Testament scriptures and showed how he had come to fulfill them, on his compassion for the weak and the vulnerable and the outcasts from society, on his power over wind and waves, sickness and evil spirits, even death, on his fearlessness in confronting religious hypocrisy, on the things he taught us about God's kingdom, and of course on his willingness to lay down his life on the cross for our salvation, and on the glory of the resurrection and his promise to those who trust him to share in that glory forever. Having seen Jesus, why would you worship anyone, anything else? And yet we do. Of course, most of us haven't been tempted to make an image of God out of the trunk of the old apple tree we had to cut down, or out of the empty cans we've accumulated in the recycling box. Even if we do feel we've got a hitherto untapped artistic streak hiding away somewhere. But there are plenty of less tangible things that we can allow to be our idol, taking that central place in our lives where the Lord ought to be. They're often things that can be good in themselves, things that are good when they serve us, but bad when they master us. Things like the pursuit of success in sport, or gaining particular qualifications, or progress up the career ladder, or its popularity, or financial security, or physical comfort, or we're chasing after the best in cultural experiences, or the most exotic and exhilarating holidays. It's often easier to see potential idols in others than in ourselves. It may be worth taking a moment to think, what comes closest to being an idol for me? Is there some change I need to make to prevent it getting in the way of my love for Jesus? And whilst commandments are always for our good, like this one, they often come with a warning, because there are always consequences for disobedience. So verse 5, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. This is not God being unfair, punishing people for things they haven't done. The Bible is quite clear that people are punished for their own sins. Ezekiel chapter 18 is a great passage to read on this subject. But the principle is summed up in verse 4 of that chapter. For everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child. Both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die. What this second commandment is teaching is that if children continue in the sin of their parents, in this instance worshipping other gods, then they will suffer the same punishment. It will be no excuse to say, well, I'm only doing what my parents brought me up to do. It was part of my culture. Rather, each person is responsible for giving his worship or her worship to the Lord alone. You may not have been brought up in the Christian faith, but this command is just as much for you. Ezekiel 18 includes an impassioned plea to take individual responsibility for our sin. The chapter ends, "For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live." That chimes in with what this Exodus command says about the character of our jealous God. Showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Note that contrast between the 3 or 4 generations associated with punishment and the 1,000 that experience God's love. Doesn't that underline that the Lord's overwhelming desire is to show mercy, to bring people to love him rather than to have to punish them because they have hated him and rejected him? And that, of course, is why Jesus had to come, For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let's worship him now as we pray. Father, thank you for warning us against trying to make an image of you that would be so totally inadequate and would hide your glory from us. And thank you for giving us this perfect image of yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the radiance of your glory. We worship you, and we worship Jesus. We worship one God in three persons. Please help us to see the idols in our lives that get in the way of our worshipping you fully and wholeheartedly. Bring us to repentance, and may the Spirit working in us break the hold on us of those idols. Thank you that you are a God of such mercy, that though you don't let the guilty go unpunished, yet Jesus has already borne that punishment for those upon whom you have set your love and brought into your kingdom. We pray that many more generations will hear of your love and be reconciled to you through Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's it for today. Thanks for listening in. Do remember it's our prayer meeting this evening on Zoom, when we'll be praying particularly for our Christmas services and for our mission partner, Yeldil Manor. Hope to see you then.